Chafetz Chaim, in what's called Bi'urei Chafetz Chaim al Torah, at the beginning of Parshas Balak, says that he noticed that whereas in all other Parshas of the Torah we find what's called Psuchos and Stumos, and they separate one section and one topic from another, and that was, as Chazal say in the Sifra, Litain Revach L'Moshe L'Zbonein Ben Inyan L'Inyan. However, in this parasha of Balak, there are no psuchos and no stumos. And he suggests that the reason for that is also Rasha hayin nischaf v'holech b'shetef divrei nevuah. So he's in a great rush to pass on his nevuah, and therefore he didn't stop for anything. He didn't. There's some reason. It sounds like, again, maybe I'm reading into it, but the Chafetz Chaim seems to be saying that Bilam was worried about allowing Moshe to sort of contemplate what's going on here in the Nevuah. And if that's the Pshat in the Chafetz Chaim, perhaps in the light of what we want to discuss today, we can embellish this and try to figure out why Bilam was worried about Moshe Rabbeinu adding some interpretation. We're going to start today, and this is our main question, with a very ambiguous and complicated statement in the Gemara Baba Basra, Daf Yudalet Amid Beis. In that sugya, the Gemara is going through all of Tanakh, piece by piece, and determining who authored the various parts of Tanakh. And there's one line that just boggles the mind. The Gemara says, with regard to Parshas Bilam, Mi Kosvo, who wrote it? And it says, Moshe Kosav Sifro, U Parshas Bilam. So when you read this Gemara, you get the impression, by the way, did anybody get my WhatsApp? I guess if David didn't get it, nobody got it, right? All right. I must have pressed the wrong button. I'm still learning the technology, sorry. So Moshe wrote his Sefer, which is called Toras Moshe, that's the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, and then he wrote Parshas Bilam. Well, what does that mean? I mean, Bilam is part of the Torah. So Rashi there in Baba Basra Yudalet Amid Beis says, Parshas Bilam, Nivuaso U'Mesholav. He says that the prophecy and all the metaphors of Bilam, Afal Pisha Enom Tzarche Moshe V'Toraso, which I guess means they're not really part of the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, but Sider Maisav, it's only a bunch of stories. And again, I can't tell you what Rashi means over here, because all the Mefarshim, one understand, is Rashi telling you that Parshas Bilam is not part of the Torah? Is that how he understands the Gemara? That on the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote his Sefer, which we call the Torah, and then he wrote a Parsha called Bilam as a separate entity, because the Parsha of Bilam is just Nevuah of Bilam, and it's not really Torah, and it's just Mesholim. Very strange. Now, there are two Rishonim who try to understand this Gemara and try to shed a light on what Rashi means in his, Rashi's understanding of the Gemara. And that's the Ritva and a commentary on the Torah, which is a little bit on the edge, which we call the Tziyuni, Rabbi Nachum Tziyuni. And we'll start with the Tziyuni, we'll go back to the Ritva. The Tziyuni says, Isa b'gemara v'baba basra, Moshe kosav sifro, parshas Bilam, Yiton hatoen, hello parshas Bilam b'chlal ha-Torah. What does it mean that you're telling me Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Torah, and he wrote parshas Bilam? And in fact, he goes on to say that Moshe Yodua, we know that Moshe wrote Kol HaTorah Kulu Mibreishis Ad Li'eni Kol Yisrael, Mipiv Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Li'ozno Shel Moshe, Moshe was the scribe, and he received the dictation straight from the Ribono Shel Olam. And he goes on and on and on. And then he writes the following. Elada, what you should understand is, Kiksuvim kan bekotzer, what we find in the Torah is a shortened form, Be'inyim bilon, unuvoaso. What the Torah incorporated between Bracious and Leini called Yisrael in Bilam is only part of the story. He calls it a kitzur. And that's what Yisrael needed Lefi Shah. These are the bare minimum facts that Klal Yisrael needed for that moment. And he says, for example, Kitzar Kosov Binyan Chachmas Ksomov, we don't know much about Bilam's sorcery. Or Binyan Avodah Zorah, what was the idol worship? He says that just like Avram Avinu, Chiber Sefer, Shahayabo Tof Prokim, there were 400 chapters in Avram Avinu's book, all about Avodah Zorah. And V'chein b'molchemes midjan, with regard to all the details of the battles against Midjan, he says we only get bits and pieces. But he says midas razal nira. It seems from Chazal ki Moshe Rabbeinu chiber sefer levad. Moshe Rabbeinu authored a book, just like Avraham Avinu authored a sefer. Levad Mashakosov Batorah, besides that which he received as a dictation from Hashem. Ulasham, and there in that sefer, Kolainyan Baorech. Orech with an aleph, meaning that there's an Arichus Dvarim. And in that Arichus Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the details which were omitted from the Torah about the various kinds of procedures and methodologies of Bilam, and how he, Chazal say he was flying in the air, and they different things that we know, and that most of what we don't know. So again, if you want to get the full version of the story of Bilam, you have to read Moshe Rabbeinu's book, because what you get in the Torah is only a short and abridged version. So now, I use Bar Ilan. So I went into Bar Ilan and I asked him for Moshe Rabbeinu's book on Bilam. It didn't show up. So the Tzioni says the following: Nevad HaSefer Ahu, that book got lost. K'moshe Nevdu Svarim Acherim, he says there were many other books that were lost. The Orech Ol HaGolus, he says, because of the Golos and the Tzaras that we suffered, we lost a lot of books. Anachnu v'avoseinu, v'Hashem berachmav yotzienu lirvacha b'meiriv yemeinu amen. And then he prays for the end of the Golos. So basically, according to the Tziuni, the Golos is responsible for the loss of a great book, which Moshe Rabbeinu authored. I was hoping to get a signed copy. And there Moshe Rabbeinu goes into all the nitty gritty, the minutia details about Bilam. And you'll find this more or less the same idea in the Ritva. The Ritva, he says, Nirim, he says, when we try to understand this Gemara in Bava Basra, Nivri Divri Omrim She'ein Zu Parshas Bilam Sheksuv B'Torah, then when it says in the Gemara that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote Parshas Bilam, that's not the Parshas Bilam that's in the Torah. Dahi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kosva, you wouldn't say Moshe authored it. It was authored by HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kishara Torah. So whatever is in Parshas Balak, that comes straight from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's not Moshe Kosav Sefer Bilam. Ela Parsha Bifnei Atzmohi Shekosav Moshe Veherich Bab Yoser. At the time of the Gemara, they had access to this Sefer. I'm thinking, Rabosai, what's the name of that Sefer that they attribute to Avraham Avinu that we do have? I think it's called Safed Itzliusa, is that what it's called? Anyway, there is another sefer that's attributed to Avraham Avinu. Now, what I'd like to study with you are basically two comments, or maybe we'll add a third, we'll see what time will allow. One comment is from a sefer called Yeshuas Malko, and he writes that if one were to stand up and say and declare that Parshas Bilam in our Sefer Torah is simply Nevuos and Mishalim She'eno Mitzarche Moshe V'Torah, so, and take Rashi literally, he said that would be considered Kfira, because that's called Kofir B'Torah. And he says that if anyone denies any letter in the Torah and says that it's not part of the Torah and it wasn't authored by a Kadosh Baruch Hu, given over in dictation to Moshe, he's a kofer. He says that Korach Vadaso were guilty of this sin. However, they were before Chasimas HaTorah, so we didn't have the full body of Torah as we have it today. And therefore, he leaves this Gemara in Baba Basra as a question. The way Rashi seems to interpret it, Parshas Bilam in the Torah is not like any other parsha in the Torah. That's Kfira. He says, Ulay HaKavana Kmo Shekosav B'Sefer HaTziyuni. That maybe you have to accept the Sefer HaTziyuni, and it means that there was another book besides the parsha that we know of, which is an integral part of the Torah, that was authored by Moshe. But what I'm more interested in is a siyum that was delivered by the Maril Diskin in the year Tafshin Yud Beis. I'm sorry, Tafresh Yud Beis. So Tafresh Yud Beis would be approximately 150. What? How many?
1852. 1851 in the fall.
Right, 170 years ago. The Maril Diskin was Rav in many, many different cities in Lita, and he was a giant. And the Motzi La'ar, the person who published his tshuvas, there were three chalakim, so he ended up in the second chalik with a daf reik, with an empty page. So he said, I don't want to waste paper. Paper was expensive. I don't want people to buy the safe and say, hey, you left the page empty. So therefore, he had access to a ksav yad, a manuscript of the Maril Diskin, which was Divrei Agada, L'siyum HaTorah. And this is what the Maril Diskin delivered as a siyum in the year Tafresh Yud Beis. And he starts the siyum by quoting the Gemara Baba Basra, Daf Yud Beis Amid Beis, Yudalad Amid Beis, Moshe Kosov Sifra Parshas Bilam. Nidchak Rashi, he says, he assumes Rashi Kipshuto, the Parshas Bilam Eina B'chlal HaTorah. It's just Melitzos and Mesholim and Nevuas Bilam. It's not part of the Torah. Vani Tomea. He says, how can Rashi say such a thing? Halo Omru Beperek Chelek, the last Perek in Sanhedrin. The Af Os Achas Batorah. Hamavazeu Nikra Apikoros. He goes on to say that that's why Menashe was an Apikoros, because he denied some of the stories of the Torah. He quotes the Rambam. The Rambam writes in the Yud Gimel Kriya Das that the Kedusha of the name Macha or Gacham or all the other names there of the Alufei Esav or the relatives of descendants of Noch, he says they have the same exact kedusha as the Aseres HaDibros, as I state in Rambam. And then he goes on to say that the Ritva's pshat is also Dochak, because the Gemara in Baba Basra is talking about the Chaf Dalet Sifrei Kisvei HaKodesh. So to say that all of a sudden the Gemara in Baba Basra took a detour and speaks about another book that's not part of the Tanakh, he says, Dochuku. Demayri Ashas Rak B'Kisvei Kodesh. You'll take a look at the Gemara of Basra to say that the Gemara is talking about something other than the Torah. a new, you know, a bestseller of the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. He says that's dovak. Then he goes on to ask another bunch of questions. He asks, for example, on the pasuk Kilo Nachash BeYakov, that one of the blessings of Bilam, he wonders why that becomes the choice, that mitzvah, it's actually a los asev, lo nachash, you know, the isur nichush, that becomes a bracha here that's royal bracha. You know, there are many other isurim, you know, and many other mitzvahs you could have said that we deserve a bracha because we fulfill them. Then he asks another kasha, Chazal say, lo kam kim Moshe od, there was never a navi like Moshe, aval be'umos olam kam. It says, lo kam kim Moshe b'Yisrael, umanu bilam. He says, kasha lishmoa, you can't even listen to such a thing. Ledamos tumo letara. And not only that, he says, when it says, lo kam kim Moshe od, that's a nevuah on the future, that there won't be anyone in the future like Moshe Rabbeinu. Avol sha'avar, lo mishtoikra. The pasuk is not telling you what is in the past. And he says that at the time this pasuk was written, Bilam was already a dead man. He was killed in Melchemes Midjan. Then he asks another kash. He says, "My sakadaita to Bilam. What was Bilam's havamina? Lo leches lekal Yisrael. Hashem Yisparach Amar lo lotar." And finally, he asks a fifth question here. And that is, what do Chazal mean when they compare and contrast Moshe Rabbeinu to Bilam, and they say that Moshe was aspaklaria hameira? You've heard that concept. Well, what does it mean, aspaklaria hameira? Then he quotes the Rambam in Perek Zayin Mehilchos Yisodei HaTorah, and this is the beginning of his presentation, and he says that the Rambam defines nevuah as a mareh. Mara means a vision, an image. And the Rambam gives a bunch of examples through Tanakh. He says that all these images were symbols, like the Sulam of Yaakov Avinu, with the Malachim going up and down, which is a symbol of Malchios. Then he has the Chayos HaKodesh of Yechezkel, the Sir Nafuach, and the Makel Shoked of Yirmiah. And the Megillah of Yechezkel, the Ephah Sharoah Zechariah, he gives all these explanations. And the Rambam says that these are all symbolic images that are shown to the Navi. And the Navi Miyad, immediately when he gets this image, Yechakek Belibo Pitaron, he has to come up with an interpretation of that image, of that mashal that he saw in the Mara Hanavua. And then the Rambam goes on to say that that's not true in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is panim el panim. It's not an image. It's not a mare. It doesn't require pitaron, some sort of interpretation. Adkan Rambam says to Ariel Diskin that there are certain images that belong to the Olamos Elyonim, to the higher worlds, the divine worlds. They're not physical. They don't reflect anything that we encounter in this world. And those are the machzos that come from the Olamos. Sheyordos la'at la'at. They come down from the higher worlds in strata, in gradations. Umis gashemes, and then it takes on some sort of a more physical, a material shape or form. Acha pitaron nimtza basogas hanavi. Now, even though these are not images of something necessarily physical, but it's gotten to the point, coming down from Shemayim, as it were, where the Navi has access to interpret these visions. Almay Yirmizun Biolam HaShofel. What is the remez in these images for this world? But he says the following: all these images, which became a little bit more physical as they came down to this earth, where are they found? Where do they exist? Misrashmin b'nefesh. You know, it's almost like, you know, you have a tape recorder. What are those things called? You know, when it makes indentations. He says that the machzeh makes a roshem on the nefesh. The ein hatzir chutz lenefesh. He says outside of the nefesh of the navi, these siurim don't exist. They have no reality. They're only in the nefesh. Vanavi mistakel benafsho. The navi analyzes the image in his nefesh, and then the odeh pitaron. He knows how to interpret those images and derive conclusions. But he says the following: Afal Pikein, even though the navi now knows how to interpret what he sees, Hare Zedome Limabit Bizchuchit. He says, if you put something inside a glass, you see it from the outside of the glass. And he goes on to say that if the glass is tinted, he gives a whole list of colors here, Yarok, Adom, Tzahov, Tchelet. He says, Kein Nirin L'chol HaMabatim. It looks that way as if the object inside is green because he sees it through the tinted glass. It's red, it's yellow, it's blue, whatever color it is. Kachi says, Inyan B'Navi. He says the Navi's interpretation of this tziur, the machzeh that's now in his nefesh, he says he's looking at this tziur in his nefesh through tainted eyes. Kol shenafsho zaka ubehira, if his nefesh is clear, if it's on a high level, then Roa HaPitaron will certainly have access to an interpretation that's tzach umitzuch tzeches. It's very clear. K'mosha Amra al Moshe Rabbeinu shenafsho hoysa bi'olam lamala v'nistakel b'asparklaya me'ira. For Moshe Rabbeinu, it was crystal clear. He had no challenges whatsoever in his nevuah to interpret the visions that he saw. However, other nevi'im, they're not on the level of Nafsho Zako Behiro. They're on a high level. He says, Afal Pikein, don't misunderstand me. He says, Cholila, Gam Shara Nevi'im lo nisnabu l'sheker chas v'shalom. He says, don't think that what I'm telling you means that they came up with a fabrication of the truth. But rather, he says, like the Gemara tells us, that a dream is 1/60th of nevuah, some sort of parallel here between a dream and nevuah. He says the same thing applies, except in the opposite way. Just like a chalom, a dream, is made up of mostly sheker, but ma'ad emes mu'urav bo, and therefore it's impossible really to interpret dreams, or nearly impossible, because there's so much sheker there. He says on the opposite case of a nevuah, there, the MS is Miskayim. There, the Navi, because he has a clear-cut vision because of his nefesh, he's able to interpret it correctly because the Nevuah is MS. And now he wants to interpret the Parsha of Bilam. And he says the following. Salkit Daitach, what was the Havamin of Bilam to be Makalel Klal Yisrael? He was hoping, Bilam, that the bracha that Hashem would force him into his mouth and compel him to bestow on the Jewish people would come al yidei machzeh. He was hoping it would come through a classical method of nevuah, through a vision or a tziur. Vehu, and therefore Bilam, b'nafsho hametueva, in his repulsive nefesh, and he quotes the Chazal and nefesh rechava v'ayin ro, etc., etc., Yeda Shapitronos, he's given these tziurim in order to interpret them. He'll interpret them like that tainted glass that we spoke about. B'nafsho hara, and it'll be ra l'Yisrael. If he can interpret those visions based on the way he sees those visions, because he's nafsho mitueva, then with that nafsho mitueva, he'll bring about a klola to klal Yisrael, and he'll be within his bounds because Hashem appeared and projected this nevuah like he did all the other nevuahs of Bilam to Bilam through a machzeh, which is on indulged in the nefesh, then he has a free hand to interpret and see that nevuah as a symbolic message lira, because that's how he's going to interpret it through that tainted vision. But he was fooled. What was the mistake of Bilam? What was the maskana? We just explained this. Havamina. Hashem yisparach amalo mefurash habrachos. God didn't give him any of these machzos, but he gave him all the brachos with a certain clarity. Vizeu sh'amalo ish kel. It's a reference to nevuah, that the bracha that Hashem is going to bestow on Klal Yisrael is not going to come through the channels of nevuah, which can be reinterpreted in the negative way by Bilam. V'gam ato mashikichai kochi lasos v'mevarcha meferish. Now the powers of Bilam are limited, are restricted. He has to give him a bracha. If Bilam's access to his nevuah would have been through derech kesem and nichush, and that's in the case of Bilam, od kama madregos shvelim michalom, they're even worse than a chalom. Asher shom asheker sholit v'shorer. In the case of Bilam, it would be absolute sheker. But some gvuraso Hashem made his power here laafoch min hakotza lakotza. Instead of being a pitaron of his nefesh, it became an explicit bracha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says, therefore, in this case, we could say lokom kimosha od, right, be Israel, but beumas olam kam, because Bilam had this one single nevuah, which was Baspaklaria Hameira, which was clarity in order that there should be no misinterpretations and Petronos, but rather it should be absolute bracha. And again, Rabosa, I'm not telling you I understand every word here in the Maril Diskin, but at least I'm getting a little flavor of it. He says, Kala Torah Kula Nikreis Torah Moshe. We can call all the parts of the Torah Torah Moshe. Even those stories that were well known at the time, they were contemporary and they were written in the Torah. We still call it Torah's Moshe, even though everybody knew about it. Why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu transmitted him the Torah, and each story, each Maisa, b'yeser yedios. He says there are many different perspectives. All that Moshe was able to see when it was given to him as Torah. Oshagam b'tevas ha-sipur nirmozim dor macherim rabin v'ein kates. There are ramozim in the sipur, all sorts of illusions without any limitation. Va'kol nigel l'moshe. He says even the parts of the Torah which were nevuah that were given to Avraham Avinu, Noach, Yitzchak, Yaakov, etc., don't misunderstand that Moshe Rabbeinu is just a scribe, kematik. No, it was written in Torah Sakdosha, and Moshe received the Torah Baspaklaria Meira, and therefore it wasn't just the body of Nevuah the way Avraham Avinu, for example, would have presented it, but Moshe Rabbeinu presented it by the way Hashem gave it to him, with that aspect of Torah, that dimension of Torah that allows for, as he calls it, nirmazim dvarim acherim ein kates. But there's one exception. Zulase parshas bil. De Moshe lo hayra kematik bialma. Again, Rabosa, we're getting into some very scary territory here. In all the other places in the Torah, Moshe was given the ability to see the Torah, interpret its words and its letters, baspaklaya mi'ira, and reveal infinite interpretations that go way beyond the simple pshat. But there's one exception, and that's Parshas Bilam. So when it says Moshe Kosev Sifro, we call it Sifro, it's called Torah Moshe, because even those stories that were well known in the Torah, or even those prophecies that were given to other Nevi'im, nevertheless they become Torah Moshe, because once Hashem gives it, reveals it, dictates it to Moshe Rabbeinu, it takes on a new status, I would call it a Chefetz Shel Torah, with zillions of interpretations and kates. But not in the case of Bilam. Here, Moshe Rabbeinu plays the role as a Matik B'Alma. Why? Because in the rest of the Torah, there could be concealed interpretations, and Moshe could have access to those concealed interpretations. But in the case of Bilam, there was no taking a chance over here. Ilule Sasam HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if the Nevuah would have been such that Bilam would have gotten a Nevuah which conceals deeper interpretations, like the Nevuahs that were given to other Nevi'im, which eventually were incorporated into the Torah, and Moshe Rabbeinu would interpret that way. He said if that would have been the case, then Bilam would have had the ability in such a Nevuah, on such a level, to give a Pitaron L'ra. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted everything to be crystal clear L'tova from the mouth of Bilam. There would be no room for other interpretations for anything that's below the surface, because if there would be, it would be the kind of nevuah that Bilam would interpret the way he wanted to, l'ra, based on his nafsho ha-metueves. And he says, therefore, this particular nevuah, which is incorporated into the Torah Parshas Bilam, and certainly has the same exact status in Kedusha like the rest of the Torah, nevertheless, it's not Torah's Moshe. Why isn't it Torah's Moshe? How can the Gemara make this statement that you have Torah's Moshe and then you have Parshas Bilam? The answer is because if there would be room, as there always is in Nevuah, for other interpretations, then Bilam would have somehow successfully interpreted the Torah the way the Nevuah the way he would want to, and it would become a Nevuah L'Rah. So HaKadosh Baruch wanted the Nevuah of Bilam to be the absolute clarity that can only parallel the clarity of Aspaklaria Meir of Torah's Moshe. So we have, in effect, Torah's Bilam, oddly enough, in Torah's Moshe. And what was the Havamina that Aval Ba'uma Sa'olam Kam? The answer is because Bilam, in one specific section, or shall we say, in one entity, he had the Nevuah which parallels that of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah is a special aspaklaria meir on the highest level. And it was necessary for Bilam, as paradoxical as it sounds, to receive his Nevuah as aspaklaria meir. Because again, just to repeat the punchline here, the Maril Diskin has a cheshbon that with regard to all Nevuahs, except for aspaklaria meir, there are always myriads of interpretations. And when the Navi looks into his nefesh to interpret the Nevuah, he sees it the way you see something inside a glass container that has colors around, that's been colored, and it all depends on the zakus and the mila of the neshama in order to see the truth. In the case of Bilam, if his Nevuah would have lent itself, as all other Nevuahs, to interpretations, then he would have seen it in his nefesh ha-metueves as a klola and not a bracha. To guarantee, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the Nevuah that Bilam received would be pure bracha with no element of klola, it had to be a Nevuah that doesn't lend itself to a myriad of interpretations, and that's called the Spaklaria Me'ira. As I state in the Maril Diskin, Lefianis Taiti. Yeah, Bob.
Just a quick clarification.
Yeah, but I'll tell you the truth, Bobby. I don't know if I can clarify more than what I... Because I'm sure it's deeper and deeper.
Within the limited ability right. For us to understand this, but you did say that Moshe Rabbeinu, even when he got up as Baklari Meira, he still interpreted. So
I wouldn't say...
Why wasn't he a copyist?
Wait a second, Bobby, I just want to stop you. It wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu's interpretation. The language in the Maril Diska, I think, is very meduyak. He says, Niglalo. Niglalo means that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Nevuah Baspaklaria Meira to Moshe Rabbeinu, then Moshe Rabbeinu was given the, you know, the layers and layers of interpretation. Why? Because as opposed to the nevuah that was given to other nevi'im, he gives a whole list of them. Moshe Rabbeinu was given a nevuah with all the deeper and deeper meanings, but all those meanings really inhere in the nevuah, if you follow what I'm saying. You know, like we, for example, talk about paradise, right? Pshat, remez, drush, and sod. I think I've said this many times in the past. It's not that there's pshat and there's remez and drush and sod, and they, but it's four layers. You know, like you have block letters, and you can look deeper and deeper and deeper. In the case of the Aspaklaria Me'ira of Bilam, it was pure bracha, and any deeper interpretation of those brachos is going to come as a result of the Aspaklaria Me'ira that Bilam got. But it's always going to be lebracha. How does Bilam hope in his Havamina to get access to new interpretations that would undermine the brachas and convert them chas shom into klolos? Is because he thought he would get the nevuah b'machzer, like a typical classical nevuah that anyone received, and certainly that Bilam received until that point, and he would be able to look at it of these divine abstract siurim, these machzos, and he would have the, shall we say, the authority or the license to interpret them. And you could always ask the kasha, which the Ma'ariel asks, but, well, if that be the case, you're like undermining all of the nevuah, because you're telling me that the Navi always has the ability to interpret them, those machzos. So how do we know it's emes? And the answer he has, again, it's a very very fascinating answer, is that it's because you don't become a Navi overnight, unless you're a heathen prophet like this Eismarf, you know, called Bilam. You build up until finally you experience nevuah. And we finally experience nevuah, then it becomes like 60 times of chalom. The chalom, let's say, has 1/60th of emes to it. The nevuah has 60 times emes, and the Navi will see the emes. Now, after the Navi sees the emes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will decide whether or not that nevuah should be incorporated into the Aspakalia Me'iria of Torah's Moshe. And if it does, then Moshe Rabbeinu could reveal deeper meanings that he receives beyond that which the original Navi. So you say, take for example, you know, Hashem says to Avram Avinu, Kachnas Binchas Yechidcha, and that was the extent of Avram's nevuah. But now that it's being given over to Moshe Rabbeinu as Torah's Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu will reveal truths about Kachnas Binchas Yechidcha that even Avram Avinu was not aware of, and that's called a Chefetz Shel Torah. Yeah, Joe.
But could you not say that in one way it's also sad? Because when you're restricting it because you don't want it for klalos to be understood in that way, you're also restricting it that with regards to the bracha can't be interpreted in many beautiful branching ways.
Well, I would say the following. I think what the Ma'ariel Diskin is saying is that once Bilam receives this very unique nevuah as pure bracha, Baspaklaria Me'ira, then it takes on a whole new status. All the other nevuos, and certainly those that Bilam received, be machzos and bechidos and all those other tzirim, whatever words you want to use, that lends itself to the subjective interpretation of sheker, in which it's even feasible to turn a brach into a klol. But once Bilam gets something Baspaklaria Me'ira, and again, this means that the nevuah takes on a qualitatively different status or a different entity, now any interpretations which will be deeper and deeper will have to be within the framework of bracha. So there's no bad news here, there's only good news. Again, once you upgrade this nevuah to the status of Aspaklaria Me'ira, there are going to be a myriad of interpretations, deeper and deeper and deeper, pshat, remez, drush, and sod. But they'll all be in the framework of Kiddush, of Tara, of Aspaklaria Me'ira. And all this was a tremendous disappointment to Bilam, because he was really hoping that when he's on his way, Hashem would give him a machzeh, and he would become the bialim over that nevuah, and he would be able to distort it in any way he wanted. Rabosa, I just want to submit to you that on the one hand, I'm fascinated by this. I think there's some amazing concepts. But on the other hand, I admit my limitations. Like, you know, I'm learning kodshim now. So before every shir I give in kodshim, and I give quite a few, I always present a disclaimer that, you know, after 65 years, you know, I finally decided to give it a shot and learn kodshim. But anything I tell you in these shiurim, in kodshim, is my own myopic, you know, perspective from the little, I wouldn't even call it code social yud that I understand. So obviously it's what we call here in Israel, be'eravon mugbal. What do you call that in English? Limited liability? Is that how you pronounce it?
Be'eravon mugbal, yeah. Limited liability.
Okay. So Rabosa, we now have about 15 minutes. Again, anyone who has to leave, you'll have to leave. To study at least part of this mimer, maybe it'll be an introduction, which I think you got on email. Like, at least if the WhatsApp didn't work, at least hopefully the email worked. And this is an amazing presentation because Bilam and Balak make a great team, but I would never have associated them with Amalek. And that's the chiddush here of this mimer, but it has many, many different perspectives to it. I see, Achille, you have to go, so let me wish you well. And a lot of what this mimer is about focuses on a few words in Parshas Balak, when Balak sends out a message and an invitation to Bilam, and he says, "Atol lecha eiro li esa'om hazeh." See you, Joe. He says, "Ulai uchal nakebo vagarshenu min ha'aretz." So notice, if you will, that the conjugation here, you know, the grammatical forms change within one very short sentence. He starts by saying, Uchal is Lashon Yachid, means I will be able to, and that's Balak speaking in the first person. And then it says Nakebo, which is in Spanish, I guess we call it Ustedes, you know, that's already we in the plural. And he suggests that, you know, various commentators try to reconcile this very strange thing, but very hard to accept what they say. Now, another thing he points out here about the language of the opening parasha in Balak is that consistently and repeatedly you find the word ha'am. For example, we'll mention three examples. Vayagar mo'av mipnei ha'am, or hine am yotze mitzrayim. Aroli es ha'am hazeh. So that's question number two. Why the emphasis on the word Am? Then he asks another question. He says, where does Balak come from? Like, he's kind of like an unknown. He becomes the king of Moab. Rashi says, in the name of the Tanchuma, that he was a nobody. He was Lohoya Roy Lamalchus. He belonged to a different nation entirely. He wasn't a Gabarna Moavi. He was a Gabarna Mijani, but unfortunately the king of Moab passed on. The people of Moab were overwhelmed by fear because of Klal Yisrael, they're on the march. So they found this guy Balak and they invited him to be king because he's very special. But the Torah doesn't tell us, and even Chazal hardly tell us, what was so special about Balak that the members of Moab thought that he's the choice candidate. It's like in the last election in America. Like, people don't know. Like, why was this candidate chosen? And he starts with a Zohar, which, thank God, he helps us translate into Hebrew because the Aramaic is murder. And the Zohar says, Ulai uchal nakebo. He says, he should have said Ulai Uchal Ekebo or Ulai Nuchal Nakebo if they would have been consistent. Ela Oso Rosh HaYechacham Omar Ra'isi Yad Achas Shal Aryeh. I guess he's talking about Klal Yisrael as a lion, chazak, a powerful enemy, sheparash yodo, and he's on the attack. Im uchal imach, shenischaber shneinu. He turns to Bilam and he says, look, if we could join forces, v'nigra me'oso arye yadzu, we'll be able to somehow cut off the arm of this lion. Ashlo yavo oso melech liolam, v'lo yigarish esmo av mimkoma. So in other words, according to the Zohar, Balak starts for Lashon Yachid, Ulai Ake, and he's saying that perhaps, Balak is saying perhaps I can defeat him, but at the very least, if I can't defeat him alone, let's join hands together in order to defeat him. But what's fascinating about the Zohar, leaving out the literary interpretation and how to work this out, is Shelo Yavo Oso Melech Liolam. What does that mean? That this king shouldn't come into the world. So we're going to see later that that king is a reference to David HaMelech. And David HaMelech is going to come from Rus, from Moab. And therefore, what Moab was interested in is somehow cutting off the hand of this very powerful lion, namely the Melech, David. And if David could be cut off from Klal Yisrael, they'll never have Malchus, and that's the way we're going to defeat Klal Yisrael. And the Zohar explains, Hahu Rasha Chachim Havi V'chami L'merchak. It means this Chacham, who was a Rasha, saw down in the future. He had some sort of Ruach HaKodesh. Ra David HaMelech Sheba Mirus HaMoviya Gibar Chazak Aryeh Osem Elchomas Chazokos. And he's going to defeat Moab. And therefore, Omar, he says, we have to defeat this Melech. And one of the ideas here that's in this Zohar is that the entire existence of Moab depends upon David. Meaning, even though Moab represents the personification of evil, but even evil needs some sort of achiza b'kedusha. You know, it has to hold on to some nitzotz of kedusha. That's David HaMelech who's going to come from Moab. In any event, here we have an unbelievable chiddush from the Raya Mehemna. And he says that if you take a look at Balak and Bilam, you'll find that the Shoresh of these two individuals is Amalek. The hatred and the enmity that they harbor against the Jewish people is a result of the fact that they are Amalek. And the Raya Mehemna goes on to explain that the name Amalek, which is made up of four letters, Ayin, Mem, Lamed, Kuf, is a remez to the two names of Bilam and Balak. And why is that so? If you take the first two letters of Amalek, that's Ayin, Mem, those are the last two letters of Bilam's name, and then you get to the last two letters of Amalek, which is Lamed, Kuf, those are the last two letters of Balak's name. So if you take Bilam, Balak, in that sequence, and you take the last two letters of both of these two names, you end up with Amalek. Correct? Let's go over that again. Ayin, Mem, Lamed, Kuf. Correct. So you take the Ayin, Mem from Bilam, and you add it to the Lamed Kuf of Balak, and you end up with Amalek. And the Shoresh, the Tuma of Bilam and Balak, is the what he calls the Klipa of Amalek. Now, before Amalek comes to battle against Klal Yisrael, the Medrash says, and this happens to be Medrash in Esther Abasi, that Amalek went to Bilam to ask for Bilam's counsel and to decide whether or not to go to battle against Klal Yisrael. And all this happened at a place called Rephidim. And Ba Eitzel Bilam HaRasha, Amalek comes to Bilam HaRasha, and ask for counsel. Vayov Amalek vayilachim Yisrael b'Rephidim. Meheichem ba Amalek? What does the Torah mean? Amalek came to battle against Yisrael b'Rephidim. Where did they come from? Amar Rav Krus B'doy, b'shem Rabbi Yochanan, sheba mi Bilam HaRasha, meitzel Bilam HaRasha, bo litol eitzel mimenu, v'amar lo yodeani shebal eitzata. Amalek says, I know that you're good Bal Eitza, Gamal Shavos, and I know till Eitza Mimcha, Eino Nichshal. And he asks him, what is the Eitza that you could give me? Amalo Bilam Lech Vasei Mahem Melcham. So Bilam tells Amalek to go out to the war. Now, it makes sense, according to what we said in the name of the Zohar, that they turned to Bilam because Bilam was from Amalek himself, at least as far as Shorash HaNeshama, in terms of his klipa, if you will. He was from the klipa of Amalek. And Bameshen Ityayitz Amalek in Bilam, in any event, as a result of Milchemes Amalek, the first Milchama, Moshe Rabbeinu chooses to send Yoshua and a group of people to weaken Amalek. And at the end of Parashas Ki Teitze, the Torah says, Zachar Eis Asher Oselcha Amalek. And the Pasuk says that Yoshua Hichlish Es Amalek. Yoshua was not able to destroy Amalek, but only to weaken Amalek. And in a sefer called Bris Kuhunas Olam, he says that what was Yoshua able to accomplish and what was he not able to accomplish? He says the following. He was able to weaken the first two letters of Amalek, Ayin Mem. And those two letters are the last two letters in the name Bilam. And all this is indicated in the Pasuk, Vayachlosh Yoshua es Amalek ve'es Amo. And the Amo represents the letters Ayin Mem. What's left for Amalek is the Lamed Kuf. And that Lamed Kuf are the two letters, the last two letters of Balak's name. So again, the last two letters of Bilam's name, that's called Ayin Mem, which are the first two letters of Amalek. Those were weakened by Yoshua in that great battle that took place in Rephidim. However, the last two letters of Amalek, that's the Lamed Kuf, which are the last two letters of Bilam's name, Yoshua was not able to undermine those. So when we look at the name Balak, then it's ba luck. You know, as you take the bays of Balak, ba luck, lamed kuf. And it means that the letters ba luck, again, we're leaving out the aleph of ba, means someone came, ba. And that's what happens here at the beginning of Parashas Balak. And he comes for what? For the destruction of the Jewish people. Who is this person? This is the person who personifies whatever was left of Amalek after Yoshua was able to weaken Amalek. And Balak is coming with the Beis, Lamed, and Kuf, Balak, with the power of Amalek, because Lamed Kuf now represents at that point in history Amalek, in order to defeat the Jewish people. Now, We don't know in the Bris Kunas Olam why Yoshua was unsuccessful in defeating Amalek. He was only able to remove the power of the Ayin Mem, which are the last two letters in Bilam's name, but not the last two letters of Amalek, which is Lamed Kuf of Balak's name. And the Shvilei Pinchas here wants to suggest that since Amalek took the Eitzah from Bilam before they decided to go out to battle against Klal Yisrael, they were hoping to get from Bilam the power of his two last letters, which means the Ayin Mem of Bilam. They didn't go to Balak and try to get his two last letters, which means the Lamed Kuf. So the battle that Amalek is fighting against Yoshua in this case is the battle of Bilam, meaning of the last two letters of Bilam's name, the first two letters of Amalek. I got that right. And he says the following, that as a result of this battle, Ikar Melchama Ya Keneged Beis Osios Ayin Mem, those are the, so to speak, the powers of Klipas Amalek that Bilam was able to sort of intensify in Amalek, and Yoshua was able to weaken that power that Amalek got from the Eitzah of Bilam, namely the power of Ayin Mem, the first two letters of Amalek. And what happens now is that the beginning of the Tumah, of the Klipa of Amalek, was neutralized by Yehoshua. The hope was that once Amalek would be weakened based on the Ayin Mem, meaning the Bilam element in Amalek, would cause a general weakness of Amalek, because we have a principle called Haguf Nimshach Achar Harosh. Like, for example, Psikreshim Velo Yomus. If you cut off the head, then the body is going to die. So that was the hope and the plan of Yoshua. Even if he could only weaken the Ayin Mem of Amalek, that would cause a general weakening of Amalek. Why didn't Yoshua fight against the Lamed Kuf of Amalek, the last two letters? And perhaps that was part of a divine plan, that the Lamed Kuf would still remain powerful and active, so that now Bilam would have to link up with Balak, and as a result of that linkage and that partnership, Klal Yisrael be zocha to all the brachos, all the nevuos that Hashem would put into the mouth of Bilam. So to speak, the limited success of Yoshua was all part of a divine plan to allow the Lamed Kuf of Balak's name to be left in the klipa of Amalek, even after that battle, so that now Bilam would have no choice, but in order to defeat Klal Yisrael, he'd have to accept the invitation to partnership to Balak, who has the Lamed Kuf. And all this is part of a plan in order to get the brachos out of the mouth of Bilam. And keep in mind that Balak is going to be the Melech Moav, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu warns us, and this is in Dvarim, Al Teitzer Es Moav, Al Tiskar Bo Milchama. And therefore Yoshua did not have the power to undermine Moav. And the reason for that is because Al Teitzer Es Moav. So that Yoshua can only destroy the Ayin Mem of Amalek. But the Lamed Kuf of Melech Moav remains powerful because of the Pasuk Al Teitzer Es Moav. It's almost as if we would say that Yoshua was denied the permissibility of destroying Amalek because there had to be a Lamed Kuf Al Teitzer Es Moav. And that's only because Amalek, in the form of Bilam, would now partner with Moav. So when it says Vayachlosh Yoshua in the Pasuk, it means he weakened Amalek, but he didn't destroy Amalek. And after the battle with Amalek, there was still a Bilam that was alive in the world, and he was holding on to the Ayin Mem, so to speak, of his name. And Yoshua did not have a power to be Mevatel Lagami just like Lishon, but the Beis Osios of Lamed Kuf, which are the last two letters of Bilam, is Yoshua could not battle against the last two letters, because that's Bolok, that's Melch Moav, and therefore he couldn't weaken Amalek with regard to the Lamed Kuf. Nevertheless, since these first two letters of Amalek, that's Ayin Mem, were weakened, that's going to cause a general weakness. Once the Ayin Mem was weakened, a general weakness in the Lamed Kuf of Amalek. Because when they were together, they had a power called Amalek, but now that they're separated and the Ayin Mem is weakened, so too the Lamed Kuf is going to be weakened. And perhaps this opens up a way of understanding why the Moavim chose Dafka Bolok to be the Melech of Moav at that time. They didn't choose Bilam, because they knew that the Tumah power of Bilam inhered in the two letters Ayin Mem of at the end of Bilam's name. And those were weakened by Yoshua. Therefore, what's left after Yoshua's battle against Amalek is only the letters Lamed Kuf, and we can find those letters Lamed Kuf in the personality of Bolok. Therefore, they chose Bolok as the king over Moav, so that now they would be Ma'orer and be able to battle against the what was left in the Koach. I'm saying not battle against, but battle against Israel with the Koach of Amalek that was left. So Bolok was a Chacham, he was a Machashiv Gadol, and he understood that the two Osios Lamed Kuf in his name were not weakened, but because the first two letters of Amalek were weakened, it's like a Psik Resha, and therefore Amalek is weakened. So he decides to send Malachim, meaning angels, to Bilam, that Bilam should now link up with him and form a partnership. Because again, Yoshua was not able to mevatel legamrei the Osios Ayin Mem, he was weakening the Ayin Mem, and Bolok thought that if they come together, meaning he will partner with Bilam, then they could strengthen the two letters of Lamed Kuf. I'm sorry, they could strengthen the two letters of Ayin Mem with the power of the Lamed Kuf, because the Lamed Kuf were never weakened. This will shed a new light on the fact that the Psukim call Klal Yisrael Am, because that corresponds to the letters Ayin Mem that Yoshua was able to weaken in his battle against Amalek, Ayin Mem. And now we begin to understand when it says Vayogar Moav Ma'od, Vayogar Moav Mipnei Ha'om Ma'od, they were afraid of the two letters Ayin Mem, which Klal Yisrael took, so to speak, as booty in the battle against Amalek, Ki Rav Hu, because this is the head of Amalek, the Ayin Mem. It has a tremendous amount of power. And if Klal Yisrael were able to be machlish the Ayin Mem, that's called Ibnei Ha'am Mi'ot. They have to really be afraid of the Ayin Mem that weakened the Ayin Mem of Amalek in the previous battle against Amalek. When they overcame, or in order to overcome their fear, Pasuk says, "Ubalok ben Sipar Melch Lamor Beisahi." Rashi says they appointed him as a king with Tzarech Shah, and the reason for that is because he has the letters Lamed Kuf of Amalek, and he therefore personifies that part of Amalek that's still powerful and hasn't been weakened by Yoshua. They had a hope that he, Bolok, with his two letters of Tumah of Lamed Kuf, would be able to destroy Klal Yisrael. Bolok, on the other hand, understood that the Lamed Kuf alone, without the Ayin Mem of Bilam, would not be able to succeed. And therefore, Vayishlach Malachim el Bilam ben Bi'or, and he says to Bilam, please join us together. And he says, Hine Am Yotza Mimitzrayim. Again, the emphasis on the Ayin Mem. This is the Ayin Mem that weakened the Am, the Ayin Mem of Amalek, and became that much stronger from that, again through Melchemes Yoshua. And it says in the Pasuk here, Vahu Yoshev Mimuli, which means he's like approaching me and challenging me to weaken me, I mean, it's to weaken the other two letters of Lamed Kuf, of Bolak, V'ata Lecha Na, and Na means Lashon Bakasha, Eiro Li Esa'om Hazeh, meaning, if you can curse the Ayin Mem, which they, the people of Israel, took from Amalek in that battle, then there's a chance that we can defeat them. So again, why does Balak himself not go out to battle without Bilam? Is ki otzum hu mimeni. And that means that the letters Ayin Mem of this nation, of this Am, is too powerful for me. In other words, if you compare the Ayin Mem to the Balak, to the Lamed Kuf of Balak, the Ayin Mem being the head, that's the most powerful, and that any unique of any other letters would have to come from the Ayin Mem. So we got to destroy the Ayin Mem here, this Am, who's Yotze Mitzrayim. Now the Pasuk says, Ulai Uchal Nakebo. So he starts B'Loshen Yochid Uchal, and he finishes B'Loshen Rabim Nake, and the remez here to Bilam is that the beginning of this Milchama against Klal Yisrael has to be Balak, meaning Balak with the two letters Lamed Kuf, which were not weakened by Yoshua. So we have the full force of the Lamed Kuf of Balak, and Balak says in the singular, I'm going to perhaps destroy the Jewish people. Then, as a result of this destruction of Jewish people, will be Mechazik, the two osios of Am that Bilam has, and he too will be Mitztarev in this battle to destroy Klal Yisrael, Chas V'Shalom, because he'll bring the Ayin Mem and I'll bring the Lamed Kuf. And now we can begin to understand the significance of the fact, as we saw in the Zohar, that Balak saw that David HaMelech was going to be a descendant through Rus, and ultimately the Melech HaMashiach is going to come from David HaMelech. Therefore, he's got to be really afraid, because the Melech HaMashiach is going to destroy the name of Amalek. And how is that going to happen? He's going to be Mevatel the last two osios, namely the Kuf Lamed of Amalek. And therefore, we have to battle against Klal Yisrael, and the battle will have to begin with Balak and end with Bilam. And therefore, Ulai Uka Nake, Ulai Uchal Nake Bo. Now, in Parshas Bamidbar, well, I should say in Sefer Bamidbar, we're going to find out later on that Bilam is going to be killed b'charev at the battle of John. And now Klal Yisrael destroys Bilam, which is the Ayin Mem that sends us back to Vayachlosh Yoshua Samolik Ves Amo Lefi Charev, that Yoshua would weaken the Ayin Mem of Amalek. And now the Ayin Mem of Bilam, at the time of Melchemes Midjan, is a hashlama, so to speak, of that Melchama that Yoshua started. He started by weakening the Ayin Mem, and now, in the time of Melchemes Midjan, we're going to completely vitiate the Ayin Mem with the destruction of Bilam at the time of Melchemes Midjan. Now, the nevuah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forces down Bilam's throat includes Reishis Goyim Amalek. In other words, that Amalek is the first nation that went out to battle against Klal Yisrael. And at that battle, Yoshua weakened Amalek, but only as far as the Ayin Mem, the first two letters of the name Amalek.
So the Zohar's point was that when Balak saw that down the line David HaMelech would come from Rusham of Ivan, from him, from David would come Melech Mashiach, he understood that Melech Mashiach is going to wipe out Amalek completely. They're going to even wipe out the last two letters, the Kuf Lamed, and therefore in order to battle against Klal Yisrael, we have to begin with Balak, and then we have to end with Bilam, and remove the Ayin Mem. So that's why when Balak turns to Bilam, he says, Ulai Uchal Nakebo, meaning Uchal I will start the process with my Lamed Kuf, and then Nakebo together will be able to destroy Klal Yisrael, because the power of Bilam, of the Ayin Mem, which is the arm of Klal Yisrael, will now join forces with Balak. And in Parashas Pinchas, the Torah says, as Bilam ben Beor Hargu Becharev, in the Milchamas Amalek of Yoshua, Yeshua only weakened the first two letters of Amalek, that's the Ayin Mem, and those were the two letters of Bilam. So now that process, so to speak, of weakening and finally vanquishing the Ayin Mem of Amalek comes to its fruition here with the destruction of Bilam. And we now wipe out the Ayin Mem totally. And in the Nevuah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu forces Bilam to say, Reishis Goyim Amalek. Amalek is the first to go to battle against Klal Yisrael, and that was because of the counsel that Amalek was given by Bilam. And in that Milchama, Yoshua weakens the first two letters of Amalek, the Ayin Mem. But not only are the first two letters of Amalek weakened, but the Achriso Oved, Ade Oved, even the last two letters, the Lamed Kuf, which remained with Amalek in the form of Balak, the Lamed Kuf, that too will be destroyed eventually from the world at the time of the Ultra Gemula, when Klal Yisrael will inherit Eretz Moav and Amon and Edom. And therefore we see in our Nusach of Kedusha, the Kedusha's Keser in Nusach Sfarad, it says, Hein Gaalti Eschem Achris Kereshis. We're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hein Gaalti Eschem Begula Sida, and that'll be Achris Kereshis. It'll be the Achris of the name of Amalek, the letters Lamed Kuf, that's the Achris, the end, the closing two letters, will be completely batel, like the Reishis, like the two Osios Ayin Mem that already became partially batel through Yoshua. And then with the bittel of all four letters of the name of Amalek, in Mirtz Hashem, it'll be the ultimate Geula, the Meir of Yom Neinu Amen.